Amen. And so, we're continuing our study in 2 Corinthians today, and we'll have our scripture reading here in just a moment. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and just to set this up, remember this is a letter, a very personal letter to Paul, from Paul to the church, and he was being attacked, he was being abandoned, he was being lied about. And he just pours out his heart in this letter. And they didn't like the fact that he went through trials. They expected the speakers in that day and age to be popular, to be well, handsomely paid, to be very polished, and that just was not Paul. And so he loves this church, and he writes this letter to try to reach their heart and to protect them from the false teachers, which we will slowly get into today. So up on the screen, we'll be in chapter 3, just three verses this morning. So hear the word of the Lord. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now that may have made no sense, but hopefully when we're done, it will. All right. So may God bless the reading of His Word. Am I on, Noah? I don't hear myself too loud here, so if I'm on being recorded, that'd be great. So let's pray. Father, open our hearts to Your Word. Change us, help us to see things about ourselves that You desire for us to grow in, and just help us to have a desire to be a living letter that shines the light of Christ to others. Forgive us when we fail, and we thank You for that forgiveness and Your grace in Christ's precious name. Amen. You know, most preaching, and even if you were to buy or go to the library and get a self-help book on how to help you, you'd find books or articles with something like this in it. Seven Secrets to Happiness. Seven Steps to Lasting Happiness. Five Hidden Keys to Achieving Success. Five Steps to Building Generational Wealth. Four Steps to a Healthy Lifestyle. So the emphasis is always do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and this will be your result. God desires the opposite. God desires to reach our heart, to reach into the depths of the core of our being and to grab our heart for Him. Now, yes, there are do this and don't do that, but those flow from a heart that loves our Lord. Totally different, getting up every day, Lord, I love You because You love me first, rather than, okay, what's step one? What's step two? What's step three? I've got to read my Bible today. How about, Lord, what do You have to say to me today? Because I love You. See the difference? And Paul wants them to remember that God has reached their heart. God desires to reach the heart, and God alone has the power to reach the heart. Our thoughts, our passions, our desires, our appetites, our affections, the purposes, why we're here, all of our endeavors. In fact, Proverbs 4 says that every issue of our life flows from our heart. Our heart. So if you're here today and you are a child of God, God has reached your heart, the depth of your being. And our question is this to answer, is our heart continually His? And all of our hearts are a letter that other people read. Now I thought I better explain this if you're younger here today. A letter used to be a piece of paper that you'd get out and you'd write on it and you'd put it in an envelope and you'd put a stamp on it and you'd put it to the mailbox. And believe it or not, a guy in like a blue suit or blue outfit would take that letter to the house where you mailed it to. So if you're younger, that's what a letter is, all right? You might say email or a text message or something, but you get the idea. So Paul is continuing his thought here to this church. And first of all, with this line of thought, briefly, he mentions the pain of separation in verse 1. And it says in verse 1, do we have to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Now, it was common in that day to have official papers. And even, I understand, the church had to do this. And I thought, I wonder why the church had to have papers to prove you were a part of God's church. And maybe it was because of the persecution in that day. Because people could forge letters. And so if you were traveling from one land to the next, you might have those papers and you met up with a group of believers and you would show them that maybe a prominent member of the church signed that note and you really are a member of the church. But it was just a very common practice in that day to have official papers that would prove who you are and would authenticate what or who you belong to. Now, slaves back in the 1800s here in the United States, which was a horrible thing. It was just a terrible thing for a country to do. But when they were freed, they were given freedom papers. They were given papers which proved they were not a slave, but they were free. So as they traveled about or went to the store or whatever, they would carry these papers in case somebody came up to them to arrest them. They would say, no, I am a free man. I saw an actual picture of one on the internet of it was called a certificate of freedom. This was for a man, and on this paper it said such and such was convicted and tried and put in prison for robbery and for a beating. But the next line said, but he paid his crime, he was released from jail on such and such a date. So he would carry that certificate of freedom as he went about. If somebody said, hey, aren't you the guy that killed my nephew or who killed my neighbor? No, here's my certificate of freedom. So we still do that today, do we not? We have Social Security numbers. But back then, they had these letters. So here's what Paul's talking about. These false teachers came into the church. They were pulling people away from Paul, who had such a ministry in their lives. They had papers. Probably they were forged. But they had papers to show they were a part of God's church, and they really were not. So Paul is saying, do I need to come with papers, with commendation again, to prove ourselves again? Do I need to begin to commend ourselves over? Do I need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And so that's where he's kind of starting. One author said this is what he's really saying. Has our relationship sunk to such a low level that I must now call upon outside parties to vouch for me? Because God had used him in a mighty way to start this church. They had a wonderful relationship, but we know from our study in 1 Corinthians they had a lot of problems. But he loved them, and he's saying, is it so bad now that I have to have these papers again? And remember last week we saw what they were so upset about. He didn't visit them when he said he was going to. To me, petty, which most problems usually are petty, but that's what they were upset about, along with the other things that these false teachers were sort of instigating. And so no doubt this did bring pain to Paul. Pain, and it was a source of hurt that there was a break in their relationship. And in verse 2, he goes on to talk about this heart. Let me just read that verse again. You yourselves. Now notice how he's going to flip this around here. Not letters of paper written by ink. You yourselves, the church, are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and to be read by all. Paul was, of course, led by the Holy Spirit, but was a genius writer. Just a brilliant man by God's wonderful grace. So he just flips it around and says, you're our letter. Your life, The fact that God touched your heart and transformed your heart, even with all their problems, you're our letter. You're my commendation. You're my authentication that God worked through me, Paul said. Remember, he was an apostle to you. You are a living, breathing letter. Text message, email, you put your culture in there wherever you want. But you get the idea. And then I want to remind us of how this is true. All the way back in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul said this to them, "Don't you know unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." And remember, all these in the Greek are present tense. These aren't if somebody failed here. This is referring to this is their lifestyle. This was what they loved. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Because their life, their heart has not been transformed. Then he went on to say to this same church, but such were you. That's who you used to be. But you're our living, breathing letter. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You were made perfect in God's sight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. And so he's just reminding them, God did a work in your heart. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, he said this, "I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling," not what they wanted. The orators of that day were polished, and everybody wanted to hear them, and it was the thrill. Paul said, "I didn't come to you with fancy suit, and I didn't come to you with great speech. My speech and my message were not implausible words of man's wisdom, but they were a demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." See, I can try to wow you, or any preacher can try to wow you and move you emotionally, but then your faith rests in me. So we come with the Word of God, so the Spirit of God can take the Word of God, and that your faith and my faith can rest in God, not Tim Doofus Garrett, right? Don't put your faith in me. And that's what he's saying. And then he reminded us again in 1 Corinthians. This is how it works. Paul said, "I planted the seed of the gospel. Apollos came along and watered. But God gave the growth." God changes the heart. God reaches into a person's heart and changes them. We're just instruments. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And isn't that great? We're just servants. We're nothing. We don't have to display ourselves to try to impress people or make people like us or whatever it is. We simply come with a loving, gracious, merciful heart, and we hold forth God's life-changing word. So those are great reminders for Paul. But notice he said, You're our letter. Your life shows how God used us in your life. God did it. But then he said something very interesting here in verse 2. Written on our hearts, but to be known and read by all. It gives us insight that Paul told them, you are a watched people. Heart-transformed people are a watched people. We may not know it, but if we claim the name of Christ, we are being watched. And think about back in that day in Corinth, a very large city. As you go to the marketplace, you're a living letter of Christ. How you act, how you conduct your business. If you're down with the fishermen down at the river, in the city gates, talking to the townspeople, how do they perceive you? You're a living letter. You're displaying Christ there. Wherever you conduct your business, where they didn't go, where they used to go, and now they don't. Hey, why isn't Joe Smicatelli here anymore? Well, he belongs to that group called The Way now. He belongs to those Christians over there. As they cross paths with old acquaintances and friends, they're a living letter of they don't hang out with them anymore. I'm not saying we can't fellowship with unsaved people. my goodness, how are you going to reach them, right? And I'm not saying that, but you don't do what they do. As they talked, as they loved and their spouse and cared for their wife or husband, it gives us insight that we today are a watched people. If you claim Christ and you mess up at work, and something blurts out of your mouth that normally a Christian wouldn't say or whatever, there's a good chance that somebody's going to call you on that. I can't believe you said that. Because they know what you stand for. We're a watched people. We're a living, breathing letter of what God has done in our life. When you go to the grocery store, I would just advise don't go, right? Or Walmart, you know, 45 lanes and only one is open? That can try a man's patience right there. I finally gotten bold enough. I went the other day from the funeral home and I got a frozen meal and some Pringles. Like $5, great deal. And I said, I'm going to the self-checkout. I don't know about you, but the self-checkout gives me the willies. I don't know why. And beep, I'm so relieved when it beeps, you know. And I just know that somebody's going to say, hey, you stole that, right? The grocery store, people watch us. We don't think they're watching us. At our jobs, in the cubicle. The loading dock, the sales call, behind the cash register, behind the wheel of the truck, when you pull into the truck stop, when you get gas. Wherever your work takes you. Now, when I pick up somebody that died for the funeral home, they'd never watch me too much. But anyway, you get the idea. If they do, that'd be really scary there. How about this? What do our children see? Ooh, let's just skip that one. Should we skip that one? No, right? Now, the family is a wonderful place, is it not? The family is a place where people see us at our worst. They do, don't they? Do. Let's just face it. They see us at our worst. They see us when we're tired. They see us when we're sick and hurting. They see us when we're frustrated. They see us when we burnt the pizza. They see us when they see us when we got that letter in the mail. And those little eyes are watching. But thankfully, the home is a place of forgiveness. It's a place where grace is practiced. But we don't want to forget the fact that we claim to know Christ and we love God. Our children are watching us. They're watching. And they're seeing how we respond. And yeah, the other day we were driving to River and Timothy's birthday party. Their birthdays are really close, so Mackenzie had them at the same time, which is smart. Saves the parents a lot of work, right? And so we're driving along. It's about a 30-minute drive, I guess. And Timothy, who's now 5, starts preaching a message in his car seat in the back. So we're driving along, and I said, listen. He's saying, God is the best. God is just the best. The devil's the worst. Jesus is our Savior. We shouldn't do what the devil wants us to do. And I said, he's back there preaching a message. I wish I would hit record on something. It was awesome. The devil's the worst. So the next day, he was with us, and I said, hey, tell me about God again. So he's, God is the best, the devil's the worst. So he's got the mantra down a little bit. But he's heard that. He's watched that. And sometimes we forget that we are a living letter to our children. Our work ethic, our love for the Lord. Someone told me in counseling school once, they say that, you know, if your wife's in there doing the dishes and you come up and give her a hug or even a little love pat and don't say, oh, don't do that, because your kids are watching. Those kids ought to see, Dad, that you love your wife, their mother. And they ought to see, Mom, that you love their dad. Now, keep it in good taste in the kitchen, right? You understand. We're a living letter being watched. How we treat others. How we treat others on the job place, at home. You're at the grocery store and you've got 14,000 items in your grocery cart. And that 75-year old lady has a carton of milk and some crackers. Go ahead in front of me. Ma'am, get behind me. No, go ahead. Little things like that.
how we work. Are we shoddy at our work? Are we always late? Do we do the bare minimum? Do we never adjust our schedules? What comes out of our mouth at work? How about our entertainment, our pleasures? How we talk? People know we belong to Christ. We're a living, breathing letter. And Paul said that it is known and read by all. And obviously, he is talking about that we hold on to the new covenant, which we'll get into in this chapter. He's leading to that, the gospel that replaced the old covenant through Moses. People learn of what kind of God we have, what kind of God we serve. As people we're around see us go through troubles and heartaches and pain. And that is part of life, is it not? We've already seen that in the first couple of chapters. And it's not that Christians can't shed tears and not that Christians can't be burdened, yes, and hurt and sometimes be really concerned, yes. We're not robots, right? You know, that'd be horrible. But we show people our God sometimes when we go through the worst times. Is he going to take care of me? Does he love me? Do they read in our life grace and mercy and forgiveness and compassion and patience and love and sacrifice and selflessness? You know, Jesus called it a city of light. You are light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. I used to live in Pennsylvania for a while, and when we drive back through like West Virginia, all the hills, and I just love seeing the lights from houses and stuff. It just, for some reason, I just think, that is so beautiful. And the lights are on and you can see it. Nor do people put a light and put it under a basket, but on a stand that gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Peter talked about this. He said, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why? Because they're watching. So that when they speak evil against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. They're watching. It's a public display of our heart that God has transformed. Peter also said, for the time that is past is plenty for doing what the Gentiles want to do. How do they do? They live in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. So the Bible writers talked about it a lot. People are watching. People notice, especially if you were saved out of a lifestyle that was kind of, rambunctious, lively, so to speak, however you want to word it. People know, hey, why don't you go there anymore? Well, the Lord changed me. People are watching. So, the public display of a changed heart. Paul said, God used me. He changed your heart. He transformed your heart. You are our living letter for everybody to see. And lastly, we figure out, where does this power come from? What is the power to change a person's heart? What is the power? Verse 3. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but written with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone like Moses did, and we'll get to that next time, but on tablets of human hearts. So Paul is emphasizing this heart, heart, heart. So we and them back then, as a living letter, it wasn't a human writer who wrote on a parchment. It was Christ himself who wrote on our hearts. The highest authority. And Paul says, we had a part in this, though God did it all, delivered by us, Paul said. So again, he's tying it into this church, this letter. God used us. He changed your heart.
But we have a relationship together. And he's anticipating, again, talking about the new covenant coming up. But the actual writer is the Spirit of the living God in verse 3. It was written with the ink of the Spirit of the living God in the tablet of your heart. It is the Holy Spirit that is the power. The Holy Spirit reaches in and gives conviction of sin and gives new birth and changes us. We're now a new creation. All things are past and all things become new. It's something real happened in you. If you're a living letter written by the Holy Spirit of God, something happened inside you. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, that you get a little bright halo over your head like some paintings and stuff. You know, it doesn't mean that you get up every morning, as soon as that alarm clock goes on, you bounce up and say, Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is your day and I shall live for thee. You know, none of that stuff that we kind of, God made you, you, right? Be you. But it does mean we get up and we understand that today is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today the Lord is going to put me with people to try to touch them. Today God desires to use me wherever he puts me. Yes, but take all the little stuff that we've kind of been shoved down our throats that really aren't biblical and set that to the side. I'm a changed person. Every day is changed. Every thought, every motive, every desire, every purpose, it's changed, not perfect, growing and changed. And he makes this contrast between these tablets of stone. Moses went up to the mountain, was there for a good long time. The people down on the mountain started to party and stuff. And God gives him those Ten Commandments. And so he's leading into the fact that that was the law. That law had no power to get inside your heart like the new covenant, the gospel, the Spirit of God got into your heart. One author said this, the letters remain only lifeless squiggles unless there is something to make sense of them and to respond to them. A response comes only from human hearts in which the words are sown, take root, and produce fruit. As letters of Christ, they are to communicate to the world what God has done in Christ and what God's purposes are for humanity in the world. That's our living letter. The power is the Spirit of God that makes us a letter that shines a light and people can read us. This was prophesied in Ezekiel. God said, I'll give them one heart, a new spirit I'll put inside them. Jeremiah says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, declares the Lord, I'll put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Even in the Old Testament, it's prophesied, this is going to be a wonderful renewal of a relationship more than you know now with the old covenant. Jeremiah said, this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Again, I'll put my law within them, write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. Over and over and over and over and over, he says this. The old covenant's been replaced by the new. We don't kill bulls and sheep anymore. We don't have to do all that. Christ fulfilled it for us. Light has truly come and overtaken the darkness. This is the power of our transformation. And if there is no transformation, there is no power. Many people have that. There's really no light in them. There's really only darkness, maybe only an outward religiousness. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 3, many have the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. The letter of your heart. I love that. The letter of your heart. So let me just ask you real quick. What are people reading from your letter? Sometimes I'm not that thrilled with what people probably read from me. And thank God for his grace, right? Thank God for his mercy. Thank God that we know that one day we'll stop struggling with all the things that we struggle with. But it's a great, great question. If God has transformed your heart, are you letting it out? And what are people reading? Wouldn't that be something to go to work tomorrow? Or if you're retired, go to Walmart or something or whatever. And just ask people, if I were a letter, what would you read? Whew. Be interesting, wouldn't it? Or better yet, if you want a real answer, ask your husband or wife, okay? Then you'll get the real, but wear some pillows so it won't, when they hit you, it won't hurt that bad. But it's a great question. What are people reading from my life? From the way I talk, from the way I act, the way we react, our work ethic, our love for our wife, our love for our husband, our love for our children, our love for our grandchildren. They're the best, you know. What do our kids see? Now, you cannot make your child believe. You cannot. God does that. But we can be a, what Paul said, delivered. God may use us to deliver that gospel. God may use you, and then maybe later on, use someone else to the seeds forth, but what do our kids see? Great question. There's another application here, but I think I'm just going to hold it because we'll bleed that into the next section. Father, thank you for this wonderful reminder that the Spirit of God changes our heart, and it's real and it's authentic. As Paul reminded this church at Corinth that they had a relationship, and he was used by God. Their lives were changed, and he longs for that relationship. He longs for their hearts to be a letter for all to read and that more can see Christ. Help us to be a shining, bright, living, breathing letter, a city whose lights are not covered. So, Lord, today, if you've convicted us, maybe an area in our life where we could grow in, seek your help in, where we could shine brighter, be a better testimony, a better living letter, give us your strength to repent and your strength and ability, Lord, to not just start, I'll do this, I'll do that, but say, I love you, and I want to do this for you to bring glory to you. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here today. And as we sing this last song, may the words penetrate our heart. And Lord, maybe as we sing, some need to just bow their head and whatever you've spoken to them about today in these last few minutes, that they might go to the throne and pray concerning that need that you've exposed in their life.